Good morning. Thank you, Ty, Noah, Gregor, Peggy, men's group. What a great question, eh? They asked this morning, is there room in your heart? This time of the year, you know, the world, the culture tends to kind of squeeze Jesus in for Christmas. And as they were singing that song, I couldn't help but think that old hymn. It says, have you any room for Jesus? He who bore your load of sin. As he knocks and asks admission, sinner, will you let him in? Room for Jesus, King of glory. Hasten now his word obey. Swing the heart's door widely open. Bid him enter while you may. Well, to reiterate what Ty said, we would wish everybody a happy new year. It's always kind of like an exciting day or so. And you know, I'm the worst because my wife can't get me to stay awake till midnight. I never really get to see Dick Clark's Times Square thing, you know. I mean, or she re-wakes me up and says, it's here. Because I figure, you know, it's okay. At 7 o'clock, it'll be here. You know, I'm tired. Let's go to bed, you know. But there is something great about a new year. And there's also something great at the end of a new year to take some time, isn't there, and to reflect on God's incredible blessings. We just tend to go, 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 and then there's something about stopping and looking back over those 12 months and saying, Lord, wow, look how you provided for me. Look at how you were able to use me. Look at what you've done in my life and in the lives of others. And we need to do that. And then the Apostle Paul would exhort us to say, brethren, says in Philippians chapter 3, forget what's behind. Forget what's behind. Because we got to keep our eyes moving to what is in front of us, looking forward to those things which are before us. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It was just a little story I was reading last night that I thought I'd share this morning. I thought kind of went along with a New Year's thought, a New Year's theme. And it was this lady, and this story was written about 15 years ago. And she writes, on the way back from work every evening, more often than not, there would be a homeless man standing at the exit of the freeway. He looked to be in his late 40s, was probably a lot younger. His eyes were what struck me the most about him. They were brown and they had a sparkle, like the inside light that was beaming out of his eyes. Every day after work, I would remember to gather my spare change and put it aside to give him if I saw him. A feeling of joy would come over me every time I saw him as I came off the ramp. He just had that effect. I'd quickly roll down the window and give him the coins. Occasionally, a red light would be on. And so he would strike up a conversation about his day and mine. And his answer would always be, when I asked him how he was, he would say, I'm blessed. I knew what his answer was going to be every time, but I would still ask. It amazed me that even in his situation of being homeless, he was so positive. And his answer would always remind me of how blessed I was. A single mom of four amazing children, a place to call home, and a job to provide for my kids. Then one day I was called into my boss's office and was told I was being let go due to the economy. A feeling of worry engulfed me for the rest of the day. All I could think of was, how am I going to provide for my kids? How am I going to pay rent? How are we going to get by? Needless to say, on the way home that night, I forgot about that homeless man as I pulled up along that same exit. I didn't remember to look for my spare change and keep it ready like I usually did. I wasn't feeling the joy as I got off the ramp where the homeless man would be, but yet there he was, as always, as I turned up the ramp. He set his eyes on me, still smiling and waving at others. I'd hoped to catch a green light. I was anxious to get home, but I missed it. And as I waited for the red light to turn, he strolled over to the car. He had a big smile on his face, he looked me straight in the eyes, and he reached into his pocket, and he gave me a dollar. He said, today, I'm going to give you a dollar. I was blown away, I burst into tears, I wanted to jump out of the car and hug him. You see, that day he gave me more than a dollar, he taught me a valuable lesson. No matter what material things are taken from you, no one can take away your choice to be joyful. My ride home was smooth sailing. I had lost my job, had no savings, but I knew that I was blessed. And we have so much to be thankful for, don't we? We don't even contemplate 5% of all that we enjoy on a day-to-day basis that so many around the world don't have. So as we move into this new year, you know, we need to stop and reflect, don't we? We need to be more grateful. We need to be more thankful. And we need to remember how blessed we are, particularly in the Lord Jesus. So this morning, I kind of want to touch on the topic of some new things that are mentioned in God's Word. And we're just going to go off the word new. Because, you know, Noah read this morning in Romans 6 and verse 4 that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. And as we come here to see seven young people baptized this morning, as they make a public identification with the Lord Jesus, who has enabled them to have new life, we want to look at some new things this morning in anticipation of that. So first of all, the word new, it's a funny word when you look at it in Webster's Dictionary, but it speaks of freshness. And I was trying to think, well, how do I explain that? And I thought, well, on PEI, one of our favorite things is potatoes, right? And there's a certain time every part of the summer when this thing used to be more so, I think, years ago, but people would clamor for what? The new potato. And people would say, well, I think the new potatoes are now available. They were brand new, weren't they? The potatoes, sure, we still had some left from last year's crop, and there was nothing wrong with those, but they were now the old potato, weren't they? Because the new crop had landed, a fresh crop. Sometimes it's kind of like going out and getting a new pair of shoes, isn't it? And you've got some pretty nice shoes sitting in your cupboard probably. Probably not a whole lot wrong with them. But they're still been used. And you get to that store and you slide those shoes on that no one else has ever had on their feet. And you smell that leather, right? And you say, there's a new pair of shoes. They're fresh. They're brand new. It's like that smell of a new car, right? Nothing wrong with a good used car, but you step inside of it. You smell the odor of a new car. Well, you know, when a person accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, when they acknowledge their lost condition before God and place their trust in Him and repent of their sin, it says that we are new creations in Christ. New creations in Christ. So first of all, we want to look at this morning is the new covenant. You know, we had the Old Testament law that Israel lived under, the covenant of law, where people had to be perfect. They had to follow every little piece. And that was just impossible. So God provided offerings and sacrifices in order to have their sins atoned for, and they just had to keep coming back again and again at festivals and times before the priests and continually offer those sacrifices. But when the Lord Jesus came, he said, there's something brand new that I'm bringing. Something brand new. I'm going to get Keith just to flip up. We're going to use the overhead a little bit this morning for some Bible verses. Hebrews 10, verses 14 through 20. And Hebrews helps us transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. And Jesus said that he is bringing a new covenant. Now, first of all, he predicted this in the Old Testament. The new covenant was predicted in the Old Testament, wasn't it? Ezekiel 11 and verse 19 said, I will put a new spirit within you. But here we have in Hebrews 10, verses 14 through 20, for by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified.
whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. After that, he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. This is fulfilled prophecy from the Old Testament. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, a new and living way. See, John 1:17 says, the law was given by who? The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, if we could turn, Keith, to Jeremiah 31 and 31 to 34. Jeremiah 31, we'll just bring it up on the screen. It says the following. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I shall make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. The new covenant, the new testament. Jesus said, as he approached the cross, in Luke 22, I'll just read this, Luke 22, in verses 14, the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and he said, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. And he goes down to verse 20, likewise the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you. The new covenant. Well, with the new covenant comes a brand new opportunity, and that is the opportunity for us to be completely transformed and forgiven, to be new creations. The new covenant is the good news of the gospel that we've already heard this morning. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, the Apostle Paul said. That's the good news. He came to save sinners. See, there was one, the first Adam. He failed in the garden, didn't he? But now the second Adam has came, and he will not fail. See, he was born of a virgin. He knew no sin. He knew no sin. That was mentioned in the breaking of bread this morning. Secondly, he lived a perfect life. He did no sin. Thirdly, he suffered on the cross, and there he bore our sin. And we read the first meeting this morning, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, it says, he who knew no sin became what? Sin for us. He took our sin on himself so this incredible transformation could happen, so that we, in our lost condition, in our rebellion, in our sinfulness, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then he rose from the grave, and what did he do there? He defeated sin, didn't he? And now we have a great high priest and intercessor on high who enables us to overcome sin. Galatians 6 and verse 15 says, in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Maybe I'll get Keith to put 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 up on the screen. 2 Corinthians 5, 17, a very, very well-known verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. All things are become new. Look at the life of the Apostle Paul, right? He was murdering believers. He was zealous in his belief, and he would go around murdering believers. And when Jesus Christ met him on the road to Damascus, that man who had that hatred and anger in his heart toward Christians was transformed, wasn't he? He was changed. He became new. You know, I was thinking, this is not about fixing the old man, is it? You know, you go to Best Buy sometimes and you're looking for something, and sometimes they'll have a refurb department, right? Something was used and didn't work right, so they brought it back in. They fixed it up, put a couple new parts on it, and they sent it back out. Refurbed. Or you hear you have a car and the engine blows up. So they take the engine components and they rebuild that engine, right? They call it a rebuilt engine. Well, this verse doesn't say if any man be in Christ, he is a new rebuild, does it? It doesn't say if any man be in Christ, he's a refurbished creation. Jesus talked about putting new wine in old wineskins, didn't he? And simply put, he was saying, you know, this is not about dressing up the old man. Because you can dress up the old nature. It's not a problem. You can dress up the old man. There's lots of good works a person can do. You can go out and take classes. You can study some great self-help books, which will give you a shot in the arm to be a better person, right? But deep inside, it still says that all have sinned and fall short. Come short of the glory of God. Yes, you can reduce your bad habits this new year, possibly. You might exercise a little more. You might eat a little better. You might even work on some of the relationships that you're not doing so well in. But when Jesus said, don't put the new wine into the old wineskins, he was talking about what this verse talks about here today in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. That speaks of God doing the work in you, doesn't it? That's the difference. It's not you doing good works and bringing them to God and saying, I'm a pretty good person. It's you coming like the publican that we read about in Luke 18 on Wednesday night and saying, God, I don't deserve to even approach you. You are too holy for who I am. I fall far too short of who you are. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. See, it's new. It's not refurbed. So we have the new covenant. We have the new creation. And then what we have is the new conduct. Because you know what happens? Those who have placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus find out when you start walking with Christ and trying to obey his word, you find out the greatest battle in your life has begun. Because the old nature is now engaged with the new nature, the person of Christ who now lives in you, and now a battle is quite serious taking place. Galatians 2:20, Keith. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. It's the crucified life. The baptized life is the crucified life, isn't it? It's the reckoning yourself to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God through Christ Jesus. You know, it's interesting. Jesus and Nicodemus. What a great story, isn't it? And Nicodemus, the religious ruler, man who knew the law. He was pious. From all means lived a good life. Tried to teach and enable his people in the laws of the old covenant. And he came to Jesus and he said, you know, I'm trying to understand, there's something new happening here. And Jesus said to him, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born again. That's a strange thing, isn't it? Nicodemus says, well, now Jesus, now hold on here. I'm fairly sharp. I mean, I got my PhD down there at one of those religious seminaries, and I read and I'm born again. I don't understand that. I can't go back into my mother's womb, he said, and be born. That's not what you want me to do. And Jesus said, no, that's not what I want you to do. The flesh is born of the flesh. The spirit is born of the spirit. Unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. That is what it is to be born again, to be transformed. Christ now lives within us if we acknowledge our lost condition, our rebellion against God, and if by faith we have placed our trust in the Lord Jesus. Colossians 3, Keith, verses 1 through 14. Colossians 3, here we have a little example of that battle that I'm talking about. Computer's quicker than me, probably. Colossians 3 and verse 1 says, since ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. There's a transformation's happened. You're a new person. Now you're supposed to be looking for heavenly things, not earthly things. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall appear with him in glory. Now here's the problem, though. We're still down here. We're not in glory yet, are we? And while we're down here, we're still dealing with a lot of crud. That old man, the world around us, the battle against the devil. Mortify therefore your members, it says in verse 5, which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 8, put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. He's speaking to the believer here, isn't he? He's saying, because what you've got to do is, in verse 9, lie not one to another, see that you put off the old man, okay? Put him off. And in verse 10, it says, and put on the new man in Christ, right? The new man who was renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Put on the new man. Every day when you wake up, you put on your clothes for the day. We have to do that spiritually as well, don't you? So we have the new covenant, the new creation, the new conduct, and just to take a couple of minutes before we have a brief touch on baptism, we have a great hope because we've got a new city. Right? We've got a new city. And I'll get Keith to flip up Revelation 21. Revelation 21. And the first five verses of Revelation 21. You know, one of the things we're going to do in that new city is we're going to have a new song, aren't we? We're going to have a new song in that new city. And Revelation 21 and verses 1 through 5 says, I saw a new heaven, not a refurb and a new earth, not a refurbed earth, a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, gone. And there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man. And he will be dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And here's a great verse, verse 4. Because we have pain down here, we have sorrow, we have heartache, we have hurting family members, we have broken relationships, we have so many things down here that daily embrace us. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Wow. And there shall be no more death, no more funeral homes, no more remains to go visit. There's no more sorrow, crying, pain, physical pain, emotional scars, abuse, no more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat on the throne, the one who is holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, said, "Behold, I make all things new." What a transformation it's going to be. But the only people who can enjoy what's being said there in God's word are the ones who are new creations in Christ, right? That's the only ones who can enjoy the new city. It's not for those who are good, not for those who have lived a pretty nice life and things have weighed themselves out on the balance, who've been faithful in their church attendance. That's not who it's for. The new city is for new creation. That new creation can only be brought about with a personal relationship with the living Christ. That's the only way that you can get to that new city. 2 Peter 3, verse 13 says, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." So we read this morning from Romans 6 on baptism. And I hope through some of the thoughts that I've shared this morning, we realize that baptism has nothing to do with being saved. Baptism does not make new creations, okay? I remember my dad, who had been brought up in another belief system, I remember when he got saved, he said, "You know, I was immersed twice. I got immersed twice." And my dad used to tell me, he said, "You know, the first time..." We'll let them all get through there, because it's fascinating watching people walk down that side there. It's like, wow, it's so cool. But I remember my dad said, the first time, he said, when I was baptized, he said, "I did not know the Lord Jesus as my Savior." So he said, when they baptized me, he said, "I went down a dry sinner, and I came up a wet sinner." Because it had nothing to do with saving me. But he said, when I got born again by the Spirit of God and transformed into a new creation, then I wanted to be baptized again, because now I was going down, you could say, a dry saint and coming up a wet saint. Right? It is that public identification that the believer makes. And you know, in countries of the world today, there's people dying for their faith, cut off from their families for their faith, particularly when they make that public stand of baptism. And they stand up, whether they go into a river somewhere or down at a beach, or in a little baptismal tank like this, and they make a public profession that says, "Jesus Christ is my Savior. Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life, and I want to follow him." So baptism is very simply an identification with the risen Christ. Says here again, we'll just read a couple verses in Romans 6, that as many as of us were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we should walk in newness of life. We identify in that resurrection that defeated sin that day, right? It says that the grave, it was impossible for the grave to hold him. I often wonder if Jesus didn't say those words, he yielded up the ghost, whether he would have ever died, right? Even with all that physical suffering that he bore and then taking our sins on the cross, it says then he yielded up the ghost and he gave up his life. And it was not possible, it said, that the grave would hold him. And if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6 says, knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him. Why is this? What's so important about this? So that we would henceforth not serve sin. See, there is that battle that rages for the believer. And in verse 11 of Romans 6, it says, likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Baptism is that identification of our death in Jesus' death and our resurrection in Jesus' resurrection, that we are alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's just pray, and then I'll hand the meeting back over to Gregor, and we'll start our baptism. Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you that we are unable in and of ourselves to be righteous. But Lord, thank you, you sent your Son, and in him we can be righteous. And in that life, that death, and that burial, and that resurrection, that life that he offers us, we can be new creations in Christ. Thank you for the new covenant. Thank you that we can be new creations. Thank you with this work of your Spirit in our lives that we can live a new conduct. And then, Father, thank you for the great hope we have of the new city. We thank you for each young person here this morning, those who have already participated, and those, Father, who will make a public identification in baptism, that you would bless them, Lord, that you would use them, Father, to be a testimony in their lives for you, for your honor and for your glory, we pray. Amen.